being young, getting old. Ecclesiastes 11:7-12:8. The English author and humorist Terry Pratchett was famously once quoted as saying, "Inside every old person is a young person wondering what happened." This seems like a very appropriate quote for the way that we begin Ecclesiastes 11 to 12 this morning. We have just two more sermons in this book, and today's text is actually the conclusion of Qohelet's speech, properly speaking, with next week's text with verses 9 to 14 of chapter 12 are really an epilogue of sorts. We've reached the end. But as Qohelet, which is just the Hebrew name for preacher or teacher, okay? So if you hear that, it's just traditionally seen as King Solomon, but I'm going to keep calling him Qohelet. As he ends his speech, he has some very important truths to teach us about youth, growing old, and once again, about death. So my main point this morning is remember your Creator and enjoy the gifts He gives you before it is too late. Today's passage is full of themes that we've seen throughout the entire book. I'll just point out a couple of them for you. We began in chapter 1 with Qohelet teaching about teaching poetically about the cyclical nature found in the cyclical pattern found in nature and the world, it will continue to do that after you're long gone, and you're going to cycle through like everybody else. And now he closes with another poem about the pattern that happens to everyone as they approach the end of life. We were told in chapter 1 that generations come and generations go, but now we get a more detailed look at the process, which is the young becoming old and facing death, but with a strong exhortation to enjoy your youth while God gives it. Our text today is going to be looked at in two overall points, two words you need to remember, both start with R, rejoice and remember. Rejoice and remember, with some subpoints beneath each one. So that's actually how we're just going to move through the text. Let's begin with Qohelet's command to rejoice. First, rejoice in the fact that you're alive, no matter what age you may be. Verses 7 and 8. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. In the opening verses of this section, Qohelet is telling us to enjoy being alive, right? Using the imagery of light being sweet, it being pleasant to see the sun. Now that sounds so simple on its face, but sometimes the simplest truths are the most important. You know, you and I live in Maine, and pretty soon it'll start getting dark by like 3. maybe not that early, but it's not too far, not too much past that. And isn't it amazing, right? It's an amazing feeling when towards the end of the winter and into spring, the days get longer again and the sun is out later in the afternoon, and, you know, not to mention the amazing summers we usually have here. In the same way, there should be joy and satisfaction at being given the opportunity to see another day. Very often, one of the first things, you know, I'll give thanks for in the morning when I pray is that God allowed me to wake up and enjoy another day on this earth. Even that is not a guarantee. Being given the opportunity to see the sun another day is no small blessing. Qohelet is reminding us once again that the world our God made is good. Yes, infected by sin, but still good. And it is foolish to be blind to its goodness and not savor the goodness of life with enthusiasm. Brothers and sisters, it is good to enjoy this earthly life. And in fact, it's actually a command. Verse 8, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. We all understand by now, or should, that life is a vapor, right? It goes by quickly for all of us. But sometimes, relatively speaking, God gives people a long life with many different chapters. And Qohelet is saying, enjoy each chapter of life while you're in it. Enjoy each season of life, and don't try to relive the past, for that will only lead to you not enjoying wherever you are in the present. No matter what age you are in this room this morning, God has seen fit to continue to give you life. and let you see the sun this morning. He has said, yes, your lungs can keep breathing. And yes, you know, life is full of difficulty for some of you, but don't let your joy of being alive, he's saying, be dampened. Now, before you go, but Pastor, isn't it even better to be with Jesus? Well, yes, we understand that to live is Christ and to die is gain, but the issue of life after death is really not what he's talking about right now. Right? He's speaking purely in terms of earthly life as opposed to being dead. So let's stay there now and not immediately spiritualize it, right? He's saying it's better to be alive and see the sun and be given many years. As one writer points out, what Kohelet is giving us here is a sanctified version of carpe diem, right? Seize the day. He's pressing upon us the urgency of enjoying life right now. Why? Because, as he goes on to say, these days won't last forever. He says, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Now, the word translated there, but, could also just be and, okay? And I think that what Kohelet is trying to say is more along the lines of the reality of our death should be a catalyst for our joy, right? It's not like, I don't think, so let me put it in a way that's more helpful. The message is not so much enjoy your life, but don't forget you're going to die, but more like stated positively, since you're still alive, make the most of it and enjoy it before the dark days come, right? Now, there's some debate over whether the days of darkness being many refer to growing frail and old and then dying, or if it refers to specifically just to death, right? For the most part, most of us are going to be in our grave longer than we were alive, unless Jesus comes back, you know, soon. But back in chapter 6, verse 4, Kohelet spoke of death as going into darkness. And it does seem that the context of this entire passage is referring to enjoying life before death overtakes it. Now, at the same time, in chapter 12, here in a moment, he seems to clearly be referring to the process of growing old and the challenges that come with that, specifically in verses 1 to 5, which we'll cover in a moment. And then he gets to death in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 12. He calls them evil days, the days where you're getting older, and that in those years you will say, I have no pleasure in them. So I'm going to have my cake and eat it too by saying that I think this imagery of the days of darkness being many, but encompass both the suffering that often comes with old age as one approaches death and death itself, which is the culmination of those dark days. So God is telling you, brothers and sisters, to rejoice in all the days God gives you life. God doesn't sound quite like the cosmic killjoy people outside of Christ, and even we ourselves at times, all too often believe him to be, does he? Are you thankful for the life and breath God gives you every day? We of all people should not be those who live in a constant state of despair over our life, for God doesn't give the gift of life to everyone, and he won't give it to you forever either. The people who enjoy life the most are those who truly grasp that they won't always be able to. It's all hevel, translated here as vanity, but better translated, a fleeting breath. Which now brings us to Kohelet speaking specifically to those of you who are young. Why? Because it is often true that those who are young assume it will last forever and think of themselves as immortal. And Kohelet is giving them perspective. So in addition to rejoicing in being alive, verses 9 to 10 tell the young, rejoice in simply being young. Verses 9 and 10, rejoice, O man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. The New Living Translation captures the idea here well when it opens verse 9 by saying, young people, it's wonderful to be young. Now, I'm not going to put an age limit on this, and as we go, you can categorize yourself, but as we go, if you're in this room and you're a young person, know this, and if you want reassurance, ask any old person after the service. They'll be careful who you go up to. It is great to be young. These wonderful yet short years of your youth are a gift from God, and he commands you to rejoice in them. Now, part of the passage makes us very nervous, doesn't it? Because he says, walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. Now, it almost sounds like an ancient way of the popular saying today of follow your heart, right? Doesn't it? And isn't that sort of the exact opposite of what we want people to be doing? Well, we must understand that this is not a call from Kohelet to become a hedonist, which is just sort of the pursuit of pleasure as the greatest good in life. It is not a call to party as much as you can and experience all the pleasure that you're able to. Kohelet has already shown us how unsatisfying that is back in chapter 2 when he tried some of those things himself. Instead, think about the command as saying something akin to how Brian Borgman describes it in his book, Don't Waste Your Breath, when he says, when we are young, we gain new perspectives, experience new things, and they are wonderful. There is a time when we give up our preference for mac and cheese over steak. There is that day when we look at someone for the first time and think we are in love. We are probably wrong, but it's a nice feeling. All of these things and so many more constitute these wonder years. Or as David Gibson puts it, to every person with the capacity to do so, in these words of the preacher, God says, rejoice, be happy, find joy in the days when you can be physically, mentally, and relationally active. God commands us, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. For one day, the capacity, ability, and desire to do so will all cease. This is a call to live your youth to the fullest extent you can, within the parameters, of course, as Kohelet's going to say next week, of fearing God and keeping his commandments. It is not foolish living that Kohelet is advancing, but it is life lived out joyfully in the world God has made and is in charge of. Now, there's actually quite a bit of debate around the final phrase of verse 9. I'll read it to you. But know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. Again, we have a sentence where the word translated but could also be translated and that actually determines impacts interpretation, and I'll tell you why. There are two main interpretations. I'll give you both and then tell you where I land. First, there are those who take the phrase as sort of as a but, okay, as the ESV translated it, and it, take it as an adversative meaning. So it'd be saying something equivalent to what your parents told you as a teenager. You know, go out and have fun, but be home by 11, right? So it'd be a qualifying statement. Enjoy yourself, but you better not sin, right? Now, reading that statement as a restrictive caution is a very possible one. However, another interpretation takes it more as, and remember. Right? They see it more as saying that our enjoyment of God's world, or lack of it, will be one of the areas in which we will face judgment. So it would be summarized like this. Rejoice, enjoy, follow, and know that for all of these things, God will bring into judgment, meaning that if you fail to enjoy the earthly life that God has given to you to enjoy, it could lead to his anger. So we've already seen in the book how even enjoyment is a gift from God, Ecclesiastes 2, 24 and 25, and it is not only allowed here, but commanded. Why? Because it is when we truly enjoy the world God has made that we show we have truly grasped his goodness. Failing to enjoy it is an offense against him, not just a careless mistake. It's like giving your child a gift, and immediately after they open it, they toss it aside and never even open the box. That's offensive. You would be offended as a parent, right? Biblically speaking, one aspect of fearing God, I believe, is delighting in his gifts and having a great time in his world while you're young, right? The commentator Eric Ortlund says about this verse, anything less than this enjoyment is disobedience. Self-pity, grouchiness, and vexation over how we cannot control our lives or accomplish anything permanent are as much a denial of our Creator's purposes for us as transgressing his other commands. So is it more of a restrictive sense, like have fun but don't sin? Or is it more of make sure that you're enjoying, you know, permissive. Make sure you're enjoying those things that God has given to you in your youth. Because if you don't, he will judge you. Now, if you gave me no choice but to pick one interpretation, I probably would lean toward the second view. That Kohelet is saying we'll be held accountable to God as to if we have sufficiently enjoyed his gifts, right? This is another reason you should enjoy life. I lean this way because joy is a main theme of this passage. However, there is truth in saying that at the end of the day, God will judge us on how we've either abused his gifts or enjoyed them. So some of you might tend to be tempted toward being morally lax. And you need to hear that God judges every deed, and thus you won't get away with sin. Enjoy his gifts, but don't idolize or abuse them. Right? So God's people are to take holiness seriously. However, I think the main thrust in application is more so for those of us who lean more toward the direction of getting scared if you start having fun. You know those people, even younger people, I guess, can be that like this sometimes. They see people laughing and wonder which ways they must be sinning, right? I know I'm being a little hyperbolic, but not much. Christian living is meant to be joyful, both first and foremost in God, but also in the gifts that he gives us in this earthly life. Food and drink, relationships and rest. To live a dour and stern life as a Christian, and to sacrifice divinely commanded joy for some sort of pseudo-piety is just as bad as those who abuse God's gifts through licentiousness. It is denying who God is, a good creator, and for the Christian, a good father who loves to give good gifts to his children. One writer reminded me of C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, which is a series of letters written from a senior demon, Screwtape, to his nephew, Wormwood, who is just learning how to tempt humans. That sounds very strange, but it is a fascinating and penetrating read into the human heart, and you should read it sometime, The Screwtape Letters. At one point, Screwtape sends these words of advice, these words of wisdom to his nephew. He says to him, he says, he's a hedonist at heart, he being God. Out at sea, out in his sea, there is pleasure and more pleasure. He makes no secret of it. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He has filled his world full of pleasures. There are things for humans to do all day long without his minding in the least. Sleeping, washing, eating, drinking, making love, playing, praying, working. Everything has to be twisted. Right, so this is now the demon saying, everything has to be twisted before it's any use to us. We fight under cruel disadvantages. Nothing is naturally on our side. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and the pastor, Kevin DeYoung, was interviewing a pastor friend of his, Jason, and he asked Jason about how he keeps a sense of humor in ministry, and they began to talk about the importance of laughing. And Jason says at one point, and I thought this was helpful, he says, we take some things too seriously. Like, let's take the Lord seriously. Let's take our ministry seriously. Let's take the preaching of the word seriously. But God also gave us taste buds. He also gave us lungs to laugh. He also gave us eyes that are to delight in the beauty around us. Like, we're meant to enjoy life, even as we take the things of Christ seriously. That's a perfect summary. We're meant to enjoy life even as we take the things of Christ seriously. We struggled, by the way, with thinking about God like this from the beginning, haven't we? I want you to go all the way back to Genesis 3, and I want you to think about the Garden of Eden. Satan has to twist God's word, his command, to make God seem like he was trying to restrict Adam and Eve in their happiness, and was withholding something good from them. As the theologian Derek Kidner put it, this was the nerve the serpent had touched in Eden to make even paradise seem like an insult. Right? And that's exactly what he did. You can live one of two ways in life. The first way, as commanded here, is to see God's gifts to you and be consistently thankful and in awe at what he gives to you and enjoy them. The other way is to see your life as one where God is constantly slighting you, and you become less and less thankful and more disgruntled and unable to enjoy anything. You probably know those types of people. I really hope you're not one of those types of people. On the day when we stand before God, the ways we embraced and enjoyed or disregarded and ignored his gifts will be brought to account. Listen, it's okay. No, it's even commanded to have fun and take delight in living. Are there parameters? Well, duh. But sometimes our problem is just the opposite. Sometimes we are not listening to Kohelet. What Kohelet says here is very similar to a quote from the Talmud, which is an ancient compilation of Jewish teachings, when it says, everyone must give an account before God of all the things one saw in life and did not enjoy. Right? Then he says in verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. So the application of verse 10 in modern day terms is this: don't be grouchy and irritable. It's a sin. Men, we struggle with this the most. Some of you are like, yeah, I am a grouch. I'm Oscar the Grouch. And your wife would agree, right? Many of us even make jokes and tolerate it. But in some true sense, it shows a lack of joy. Joy in God and joy in life. Often it is driven by an attitude of having been, you know, thought of, we've been mistreated, or where we are constantly annoyed by others and our circumstances in our life. You know, made me think, like, people might laugh at grumps like Frank Barone, that he's the father in Everybody Loves Raymond, but nobody really enjoys being around those people in real life. You know, Stanley, if you've seen The Office, he might be funny. You know, Stanley's always grumpy. But imagine being married to him. Don't spend your life being an annoyed and angry person. You will suck the joy right out of life and the lives of those around you. Life, as Kohelet shows us over and over again in Ecclesiastes, is too short to be spent on anger, grumpiness, and stress, especially over how you can't control your life. Kohelet freely admits that life is full of troubles and hardships, and therefore there is much to complain and be anxious about. And he is saying, verse 10 is saying, don't let those things consume you, right? Don't let them steal away your joy in life. To do this well, let me just give you some practical stuff. Maybe you just need to start small before you go and, you know, go parachute out an airplane or something. Many of the things and activities you take for granted in your life are themselves God's good gift to you. We've seen Kohelet talk about things as simple as food and drink and your work and your spouse. Like for me, I'm thankful for God's gift of a delicious cup of coffee. Like grown in, you know, Kenya somewhere, and I have the benefit of drinking that delicious coffee and tasting the notes. Like, I'm a snob to the core, and you know, and it's great. I love it. I don't mean to be a snob, but I love good coffee is what I'm saying, okay? I'm thankful I get to live in a beautiful state like Maine, where I can be at the beach, a lake, or a mountain all within, I don't know, an hour? I don't even know if it's that long. I'm thankful I get the privilege of being a pastor full-time and do something I love and get a front row seat to see how God is working in people's lives. And I get paid to do it. That's crazy. What is it for you? All I'm saying is start with something small in your life and expand out from there. Because the reality is that you can, as you continue to age, and especially as you reach the upper limits of human aging and get closer to death, things get harder. He's going to talk about that in a minute, right? The ESV translates it as the dawn of life here. But really, it is the word for black hair, right? He says, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. It's actually for youth and black hair are vanity, right? It's an image of being in the prime of life before all those hairs go gray or they fall off. He's telling you that this short chapter is fleeting and it's gone before you know it. By the way, again, hevel, vanity. It's not the idea of everything being meaningless or whatever. That wouldn't make sense here. Our youth is a mere breath. In the song we sing often, my worth is not in what I own. Like summer flowers, we fade and die. Fame, youth, and beauty hurry by. Isn't that so true? To those of you who are young, and I joked earlier, but I joked about it earlier, but I don't think this only applies to you if you're like under 35 or 40, okay? I think some of you who consider yourselves old need to see that this applying to you too, since you're not yet experiencing the dark days Kohelet will describe in verses 3-7. To those of you who are young, your youth is a gift from God. It is to be treasured and enjoyed because it will be over in the blink of an eye. Don't waste it. The God who saved you and who you serve wants you to soak in the sunlight, taste how sweet it is and how pleasant it is to see. But eventually, the light will begin to fade. So listen, let me say it this way. God is telling you to live life to the full. Now, don't neglect his people. Don't go off and have vacations for, you know, think your life just becomes about every having experiences and all that stuff, but live life and enjoy it. Let me just say right here that doing this, being able to live in the way Kohelet is telling you, begins with coming to Christ when you're young, submitting to his lordship for the forgiveness of sins. Like if you're here and you think, I'm still young and want to have fun, and then maybe I'll think about Jesus later when I've done all the stuff I want to do. Can I just tell you, and Kohelet would say this too, that's a very foolish way for you to think. First off, your life could be over tomorrow. To think that, to assume you're going to make it to 70, 80, even 90 years old is, according to James 4:16, boastful and arrogant. This is not to mention that very few turn to Christ when they're old and they've been walking and they've been hardened in their sin for many years. Yes, the Spirit blows where he wishes, when he wishes, how he wishes, but it is an observable fact that it is rare to see conversions after years and decades of rebellion against God and resistance to him. There's a reason why so many parachurch ministries exist on college campuses, because it's such a formative time. Second, let me just make clear to you that Jesus will not ruin your life. Ask the other young people in the room, has following Jesus ruined all your fun? And they'll tell you, no. Jesus saves you and he redeems your youth. Your idea of fun changes as you experience, God's love and mercy flood into your heart. Jesus will give you joy and wisdom that will last for all eternity. And you will find it to be true that instead of wasting your life and wasting your youth, you will find it and you will begin to live life to the full in following Jesus as Lord. If any of you have questions about that, I or a member of this church would love to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But don't please don't disregard what I'm saying to you in pride, the pride that so often comes with youth. Instead, be humbled and see your need for a Savior. Whether you're 5, 15, 25, 35, or 65, come to Christ. If you do, you will find yourself rejoicing. So that's verses 7 to 10 of chapter 11. I know that's a lot already, but in addition to us being commanded to rejoice in being alive and specifically rejoicing when we are in our youth, Kohelet stays with the theme of aging into chapter 12. And now he moves from telling us to rejoice to really telling us to remember. And I've divided this into two subsections. So first we're going to look at verses 1 to 7, remember your Creator. And let's start just in verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, I told you that in verse 9, I lean toward the view that judgment is talking about is in relation to if you enjoy God's gifts or not. But here in verse 1, I think this is clearly a warning against sinning. To remember your Creator in the days of your youth means much more than simply, I think about God every now and then. I mean, I haven't forgot about him. No, the idea of remembering is that it's a calling to fear, obey, and stay loyal to God even in your youth. And it is no accident that he refers to God as our Creator to remind us here that we are not autonomous beings. Who thinks themselves autonomous? Now, this is a human problem, but really, who thinks themselves autonomous more than young people? They have their health, they tend to know everything, and they control their future, their own future, in their mind. The world tells them too, hey, you're young, have fun, and don't worry too much about God and all that religious stuff. You know, instead you get to be God yourself and do as you please. This is, of course, an illusion, but it is often reality for many of us. But we are reminded that there is a Creator who made all things, including you and me, and who gives us good things and who you and I are accountable to. Young people are reminded that they are made in God's image as his creatures, so therefore you have a dignity from God being made in his image and a sense of right and wrong and a desire for eternity. You're something more than just some evolutionary creature that accidentally emerged from cosmic stew. But this reality also means that this Creator has authority over you, and he makes the rules, we don't. And he will judge us. And so Kohelet says, remember him. You will give an account to him. This should change how you live. This call to remember is a call to respond to him in faith, especially while we are still young, as we just talked about. Remember God in your youth, because frankly, you can sin in your youth in such a way that it is like a poison pill into adulthood and old age. All the pleasure one can experience often turns bitter without God. Many spend their youth with God on the periphery or even completely absent in their thinking and life. But Ecclesiastes exhorts you instead to make him the center of your life and focus on doing his will. Kohelet is saying, remember your creator before the dark days come, lest your life be full of regret and an empty existence in your final years. Instead, get wisdom now and experience joy now. The days are coming when life will be much harder. You'll spend more time in doctor's offices and in pharmacy lines than you ever thought or hoped. You'll experience the breakdown of your body and mind and the pain that comes with that. They are days that can be seen as evil and make enjoying life harder. Now he continues in verses 2-7 by describing what this process looks like. I'm going to read all of 2-7 and then explain what I think he's doing. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, verses 2-5 seem to refer to the process of aging, while 6 and 7 seem to clearly refer to death itself. Now, one, you could try to identify each metaphor individually and try to identify what it's talking about. So this has a long history of interpretation. So for example, the keepers of the house trembling, many see that as one's strength is diminishing. The arms and hands shake in place of once being sturdy and strong. The strong men are bent, right? The legs are being weakened and bent from wear and tear. You know, knee replacement, anyone, right? The grinders that cease because they are few is often seen as an image of your tooth population is declining. So chewing is hard. Those who look through the windows being dimmed is a reference to one's eyesight going. All the fun stuff like cataracts and glaucoma and macular degeneration, right? Some of you are laughing because you're like, you get it. The doors on the street being shut. Many think this refers potentially to the ears. Hearing gets worse because then it goes, and yet at the same time, one rises up at the sound of a bird. So it may be a picture of how often with age comes light sleep. Even a bird chirping wakes you up. Continue on. They're afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. So no more going up on ladders. Anything that even has a minor chance of knocking you off balance and falling, nope. That's a big no. They are increasingly afraid to venture far from home, especially at night, and they like getting back home as quickly as possible. The almond tree blossoms. Almond trees, when they blossom, they're white, right? So white hair. The black hair, all gone. The grasshopper drags itself along, whereas once they, you know, if you think of a grasshopper skipping and hopping and running, now applied to a person, now they shuffle, right? Maybe with a cane or a walker. And desires fail. It literally says the caperberry fails. Caperberry was thought to stimulate the appetite. So his or her appetite for food and that desire diminishes, right? They eat less, they lose weight. We've all maybe seen this happen. People we love. And then he says, because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. So the deteriorating body has finally been claimed by death itself. You're the one, the picture he's giving, you're the one in the coffin and your family and friends are mourning. It's like you're witnessing in some sense your own funeral. Now, the meaning of all those images is somewhat debated, but you get the gist. And some say, really what you should just do is step back and feel the atmosphere of what he's saying. The picture of gathering storm clouds above you. And it's getting darker and darker as the sun is more and more blocked from view. The moon is darkened. The stars don't shine. The wind picks up. People shut themselves inside as they look nervously up at the sky. Crows gather on rooftops. People emerge in black, crying as you see a funeral procession happening and you realize it's yours. And you're like, wow, Pastor, thanks for helping us feel all the doom and gloom and dread of what Kohelet. And it's like, well, that's what Kohelet wants you to feel. He wants you to feel it. The point of the picture overall is to remind us of the difficulty that often comes with the final chapter of life. Listen, when you're young, okay, you get sick, you get hurt. My kids fall like every day. They get up and it hurts. It's annoying when you're young for a few days, but you get some rest and they're temporary and then you get on with life. But when you're in that final chapter, one fall or one illness can change everything. The healing process takes much longer or just doesn't happen at all. There's less chance of there being any improvement. Instead, things are just slowly shutting down. And then verses 6 and 7 are pictures of death itself. Instead of trying to align the pictures with something specific, let's just see that what is being communicated is that something that is precious, life, is being destroyed. Something that's valuable is being shattered. Life is precious, and yet one day, he's saying it will be irretrievably broken because death is final and cannot be reversed. Now, let me help you see something here. Do you see the language used there in verse 2 about the sun and the light and the moon and the stars? And then the language of dust returning to the earth in verse 6. That is creation language. That's Genesis 1 and 2. And I think what Kohelet is using this creation language to say is, listen, just as you were made by God, so one day you will be unmade due to the effects of the curse as a result of the fall and sin's entrance into the world. Some of you are experiencing that right now, and it's challenging, isn't it? For some of you, it may not happen for another 30, 40, or even 50 years if we even make it to old age. But for all of us, it ends with a funeral, with others mourning our loss. Yes, to be with Christ is far better, but don't forget, death is the last enemy that is to be defeated. This dust, okay, our fragile bodies, will return to earth, and then we will stand before our Creator. Again, not a full perspective on the afterlife, Kohelet doesn't seem to have, but it does show us he makes a dichotomy between body and soul. Now, in light of all this, do not lose sight of verse 1. Remember your Creator. That's why he said everything in 2 to 7. All of this flows from that command. Please listen to me, all of you, especially you who are younger, but all of you. Old age is coming. Death itself is coming. Remember your Creator now, where you can experience joyful life before death comes to your door. Because one day, he's saying, you will die, and that will be it. This leads us to the final verse this morning, where we are to remember, in addition to that, remember your Creator, remember that life is a breath. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. This is the last time we will hear Kohelet say this in this book. He began this way, too. So let's say it a little better, in line with how I think it should be translated, or gets at it more. Breath of breaths, says Kohelet. Everything is a breath. Kohelet finishes his teaching how he started, and by telling you everything's temporary, youth is temporary, old age is a mist, life itself is a vapor. Brothers and sisters, this life we have been given is a gift, and before we know it, it will be over. And as we've been saying throughout this letter, life is best lived from the standpoint of the grave. Meaning, facing the reality of your death will help you live better now. How will you live in light of the fact that you will one day die? Well, if you're young, this text has first exhorted you clearly to first see life as a gift from God and rejoice in your youth while you still have it. He will judge you if you don't. He is a good God who desires for his people to enjoy his good world. And second, remember him. This begins with seeing the salvation available to you in his son and turning away from your sins and trusting in him. To see that the way you're living your life, the way to live your life to the full is to experience new life in Jesus Christ. And if you're here and follow Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus and those dark days have not yet arrived for you, even if you're what we usually might call middle-aged, okay, where the cracks and creaks, they started, but they're not here in full yet, you know, he's speaking to you too and saying, let me just urge you to keep using the strength and energy God has given to you to follow Jesus faithfully and enjoy life in God's world. This is urgent because those days will come to an end and it will happen faster than you think. Be ready for those, because those harder days are coming and death itself. And you can be ready by remembering your Creator today. And since I've spoken to those who are younger for most of this sermon, that is, after all, the main thrust of what Kohelet is saying, let me also take a moment to address those of you who are older, who feel like you're walking through the days of darkness now, the evil days, as he calls them. And simply put, getting old is hard. The aging process is relentless. There is temptation to grow endlessly frustrated and even say, as Kohelet says here, I take no pleasure in them. You may be tempted to at times question God's goodness to you and his sovereignty in your life. Let me just encourage you not to allow bitterness and anger and pride and a complaining spirit rise up in you as you walk through these dark days. Don't covet your younger years, which will lead to you getting angry, because the truth is, love you, they're not coming back. Instead, for those of you who are walking with Christ, you in fact do have something greater to look forward to, something greater than even the gifts you were given to enjoy in your youth. And so my charge to you all this morning is that as you age and the gifts begin to slip away, pray and trust God for his sustaining grace to walk you through the final season of life. You want to be the type of parent, grandparent, and older saint in the faith who can testify to God's goodness and faithfulness all the days of your life, not one who is complaining about what he has brought into it. You want to show others the joy that you find in your Savior, even when the days are hard and your body and or mind begin betraying you. Listen, as D.A. Carson once said, there is nothing in your life that a good resurrection will not fix. Nothing. It will all be fixed. And when your final day comes, continue looking to your Savior for grace in death. You may be fearful of how you will handle reaching the end of your earthly life, but God will give you the grace that you need in the moment you need it to sustain your faith till the end, so that like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, you can reach the other side of the river on firm ground because you're assured God will hold you to the end. Assured that upon going back into the ground where you came from, your spirit will return to the God who gave it to you and who redeemed it for his own glory and your eternal good. So keep walking with Jesus, remind yourself of his promises, and strengthen your hope as you remember that one day the resurrection will restore all that we have lost, and there will be no more dark days to face as we see with resurrected bodies our Creator and Savior and worship him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, the book of Ecclesiastes has had themes and things to say to us that not many other books in the Bible have to say to us. And it says it in ways that are somewhat jolting and somewhat at times depressing. And yet, Lord, we see that overall, facing the reality of our death helps us to live better in the life that you have given to us. It especially helps us to live better as we know and follow Jesus Christ, who said he came to give life and give it abundantly to all who follow him. Lord, may we be people who enjoy this time on earth that you give us, seeking, yes, to glorify you in all that we think, say, and do, but also to enjoy your gifts before it is too late and it becomes too hard. And Lord, for those of us who are in the stage of life where we might identify more with the description given in verses 2-7, where things just feel like they're beginning to break down and we're struggling at times, Lord, would you give us grace? Would you give those people grace, sustaining grace to make it through until they see you face to face? Lord, help us all to leave this place transformed by your word. And may we all enjoy the life you have given to us for the time you have allotted. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.